We're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. I do enjoy studying the life of Jesus and the Gospels, and so grateful that God has given them to us. And just to think he's given us four different perspectives. And, you know, I trust that you've had a chance to read through each of them. And yes, they are different, but they tell the same story and proclaim equally God's truth and what he wants us to understand and know about Jesus Christ. God wants us to know his son. He wants us to know how he lived and what he taught and what he did. I mean, that was why Luke wrote, right? Acts 1:1. To give us a full grasp of what Jesus did and taught. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 4, his desire in writing was to provide a foundation for our belief in Jesus Christ, that our confidence in him might be strengthened. Mm-hmm. That was his desire for Theophilus, and I believe for us as well. We're in Luke chapter 5, and as I was preparing for tonight, I just went on a little journey in my mind of the things that I have been taught and the things I've been learning and grabbing as we've been spending time together. Luke is just now beginning to tell us about Jesus' public ministry. He's certainly choosing specific events to share with the purpose of accomplishing what we just talked about. We've come to know Jesus as one who has astonishing power and authority. We know him to be one who exalts the word of God, the worship of God, and the will of God. He heals diseases and physical handicaps. Even leprosy obeys his voice. The demons know him as Christ, the Son of God. They flee at his command. He directs fish in the sea. He shows interest in people and is putting together a team of followers. He is a man who prays to the Father. He is one who makes the spiritual condition of a man's heart a priority. He forgives the sins of the paralytic first and then heals his paralyzed legs. He amazes people. He causes people to be perplexed as to who he truly is. He is not afraid to share the title God. He is not afraid of what people think of him. He is bold and yet humble. And he's meek. That was a journey I took. And that's quite a rich experience already, isn't it? And each of those varying different things, of course, connected with the different parts of what Luke has shared as Jesus' public ministry. I didn't even go back to the beginning of his earthly life, as Luke so carefully details for us. So all of that is, as I trust, building your confidence in the Lord and what you have been taught by him. Remember, Theophilus, probably a first-generation Christian, probably a part of one of the churches that maybe even Paul had planted or one of the apostles had planted across or around the Roman Empire. Most likely a Greek, most likely not having a rich Jewish heritage and knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. But has come to know of Jesus Christ. And so therefore Luke writes to enrich this man's confidence in faith. What you have been taught about Jesus, let me fill in the gaps. Let me give you the backstory of who he is and what he's done. Now, in Luke chapter 5, the last event that we've studied was his healing of the paralyzed man. And it's just a fun story to tell, because it's the one where the man is let down through the roof. Remember that? And the four friends, and he heals this man because of their faith. This is the instance where he says, I forgive your sins. And of course, the scribes and the Pharisees' response is, whoa, only God can forgive sins. And don't miss the fact that Jesus does not rebuke that statement. So they're all amazed. They're just saying, we've seen strange things today. A paradox is in their minds. So verse 27 of Luke chapter 5, and after these things, he, Jesus, went forth, and he saw a publican. What is a publican? We know a publican to be tax collector. So he sees this tax collector, and he's named Levi. And Levi, he's sitting at the receipt of custom, and he, Jesus, says unto him, follow me. Now, this seems quite abrupt. I mean, Jesus just sees the guy, knows he's a tax collector, and just walks up to him and says, follow me. Yeah, that's pretty much what it says. And was there other details? Probably, but this is what Luke gives us. So what is the priority here that Luke is sharing with us about the calling of Levi? Well, I believe it follows. I believe this brief introduction is to help us realize that Jesus indeed is very purposeful about calling a group of people to follow him, disciples. We've already seen Luke tell us about these fishermen, specifically Simon Peter. And he told him, from henceforth you shall catch men. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And we believe that's most likely Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, and James and John, who helped them in their fishing business. And so we have a group of people, specifically men right now, who are following Jesus. Now, in these days, the great teachers were called rabbis, and they would have disciples. These would be people who would follow after them, would sit at their feet, listen to their teaching. So this was not some abnormal thing, but it was interesting who Jesus called to be his followers. It is interesting that Luke has not really spent a lot of time on that and who his followers are. But we begin to see that this matters, that Jesus calls people to follow him. I took that thought and I ran with it a bit, wondering how else Luke unfolds that concept throughout his gospel. By that concept, I mean that Jesus calls people to follow him. That's his expectation of his disciples. This is something we need to pay attention to. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so we're going to see Jesus take this practice, this desire of his heart, this calling, and further clarify it, further define it. At the end of Luke chapter 9, there is that series of different people that say, Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I will follow you. And of course, Jesus has that dialogue with them, confronting their excuses or their hesitancy to follow. In Luke chapter 18, verse 22, we read, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, You lackest thou one thing. Sell all you have, distribute unto the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." That, I believe, was spoken to that rich young ruler. Peter, later in Luke 18, he says to Jesus, "Lo, we have left all and followed you." And so, it's very important that we understand and grasp this concept of following Jesus. Walking in his footsteps, walking in his ways. As Jesus lived, so ought we to live. And of course, the epistles echo this. The epistles support this truth. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." John writes in his first epistle, "He that saith he abideth in me ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." And so now, Luke again highlights Jesus' call, "Follow me." Now, Levi. Levi's the one Jesus says this to. Levi is a tax collector. Levi is a publican. Mm-hmm. Hang on to that detail, and let's read on in verse 28. He left all, that is, Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole," or well, "need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, let's talk about this. Luke does a good job of helping us understand the life of a publican, the life of a tax collector. He speaks of them in several places in his gospel, and I just want to highlight them for us tonight to help us understand and realize the partiality that we see in this text, the difficulty, the associations that were looked down upon in the Jewish context, in the Jewish mind. The first place that Luke brings out the publicans was a place we've already passed, and that is in Luke chapter 3, where John the Baptist is baptizing the Jordan River. And when you know it, there are publicans there. There are tax collectors in that place. You turn to Luke chapter 3, just doing a review here and helping us understand more about these tax collectors. Luke chapter 3. Remember, John the Baptist, his message was a message of repentance, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Verse 12, after John answers the people's question, "What shall we do?" Verse 12, "Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Now that statement really helps us understand a bit about these publicans, these tax collectors. They have a reputation for charging more than the people, more from the people than was the actual tax. That was their reputation. It was well known. And John the Baptist addresses that very point. Remember, John the Baptist is not Jesus. Yes, he was indwelt by the Spirit of God and was given discernment and wisdom, but he's not Jesus. He couldn't read people's minds. But he is very clearly directed and guided by the reputation of these publicans in his response, "Don't take more than that which is appointed you." So realize that's the reputation that Luke is helping us as the reader, those of us that are removed from this culture, removed from this time, and helping us realize, you know what, publicans, tax collectors, they had a reputation, and it was not pretty. We see here in Luke chapter 5 this partiality, this dislike by the religious elite especially. The scribes and the Pharisees call into question, why associate with these publicans and sinners? You see, tax collectors were placed in the same category as sinners. By sinners, I believe what Luke is saying is sinners are those who openly sin. There's no shame. In other words, they're like a prostitute who stand in the street. It's clearly they are a prostitute. It's like a drunk who exits the local bar and walks down the street with no shame, he's drunk. That's where the tax collectors were categorized. Their title goes right along and is seen in the same place by Luke as these sinners. Publicans are Jews that are despised among the Jews for their seeming loyalty to Rome. Because who was exacting these taxes anyway? Rome. And Rome, in its wisdom, found Jews to be the connection with the people. And so tax collectors were disliked and despised for that role. Tax collectors were known to be rich. In the very context of Luke chapter 5, what does Levi do? He calls Jesus and his disciples into his home and he gives them a feast. Those of you that have provided food for a feast, just you, just your home, your household, provides food for a feast for a large group of people, understand the work that that takes, the amount of labor which would have involved servants, and the expense for all of that food. Tax collectors were known to be rich. In Luke chapter 7, and I just go over these briefly. We'll get to them in more detail. But Luke chapter 7, we read this in verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. We understand and we get to know that these tax collectors were very sensitive to Jesus' message, as they were to the message of John the Baptist. These tax collectors were people that, in their heart of hearts, understood who they really were. And they were greatly impacted by the loving and gracious words of Jesus. You see, they had an accurate view of themselves. They knew they were sinners, and Jesus' message opened their eyes to the love of God. That brings me to remind you of Zacchaeus. And wouldn't you know, Luke talks about Zacchaeus. And think about how Zacchaeus and Jesus interact. And think about how Jesus purposely looks up into the tree, calls him by name, says, "I'm going to your house today." And Zacchaeus' life has changed. He was the chief of the tax collectors. Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting? Luke tells his story. And of course, Luke tells us of the parable that Jesus tells about the two men that go into the temple to pray in Luke 18, verse 10. Those two men, one was a Pharisee, the other one was a what? A tax collector. And Jesus tells this story to make a very clear contrast. The Pharisee thinks he's got it all together. The publican, he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He smites his breast and he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. Now, as you read through the Gospel of Luke and you come to understand more about these tax collectors, the reader is forced, and you and I are forced, to think about where are we? Where do we view ourselves? How do we view ourselves? What category, if you will? Right? I mean, in back to Luke chapter 5, as Jesus comes along and he calls out Levi and he says, Levi, follow me. And Levi, what does he do? There is not a hesitancy. He doesn't hesitate. He left it all. He rises up and he follows after Jesus. I wonder how long he had his house. How long the riches stuck with him. How long did the people continue to frequent his place? How long was he really rich? What happened to all the money that was his, that he had acquired over the years of his service to Rome? It doesn't seem to matter. Because what does he do? He follows after Jesus. And he is named as one of the disciples. He's otherwise named Matthew, otherwise known as Matthew. He is known as one of the faithful followers to the very end. But his life began in a despised position. But what we learn, why does God highlight this? Is because he had an accurate view of himself. And this is used by Jesus to teach us another reason, another purpose for his coming. So in Luke 5, Levi makes this great feast in his own house. There's a great company. Who's there? More tax collectors and others that sit down with them. We know that Jesus and his disciples are there. What is interesting, that scribes and Pharisees are also there. Now, are they there to eat? Were they a part of the invitation? They received the invitation, or were they just observing from the outside? We are not told. But what we are told, and in this detail is important, the scribes and the Pharisees are paying very close attention to Jesus. And this, in this passage, you see the why question come out. In verse 30, the scribes, Pharisees murmured against his disciples, Jesus' disciples. And that word disciples, mathetas, is a word that means to be a learner, to be a pupil. So Jesus, at this point, has a group of learners or pupils, students, that are following him. And they're right there with him. Right there in the midst of these tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask this question, why? And you'll find as you study through the Gospels, that is a very frequent question of the religious elite, of those that are struggling to make sense of the ministry of Jesus. Why do you do that? Why do you say that? Why? They ask, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? The asking of the why question really reveals a lot about the inner thinking and heart of the questioner. The why question points to what a person is observing, what they understand and what they don't. The question of these scribes and Pharisees, why are you eating with these publicans and sinners, insinuates that you shouldn't be doing this. that these publicans and sinners are not worthy of your association, of your company. Why are you eating with them? Well, Jesus answers this question. The disciples don't have to answer. It's as Jesus who answers. Was it during the feast? Doesn't necessarily say. Was it in the presence of the publicans and sinners? I believe it was. Was it meant to teach? Yes. Are we ready to learn? Yes. Listen to what Jesus says. They that are whole, they don't need a physician. But they that are sick, they are the ones who need the doctor. They are the ones who need the physician. Now, he doesn't stop there, though. He could have, right? He could have left it hanging at that, and it would have communicated quite a message. But it would have caused this perplexing question. Am I sick or am I well? Are we talking physical here or spiritual? So Jesus, being the master teacher, wanting people to know the truth, to know why he has come, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now the words are in an order that I believe is purposeful. Who's he talking to? Scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees very clearly think they are in the right. Who's he in the presence of? Publicans and sinners. They very clearly have a reputation. They are in the wrong, and I'm sure they bought into that. They understood that. They understood who they were. So what Jesus says is, I came, and remember, this is a great statement for if you were ever asked, why did Jesus come? Why? I came, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is so fitting because what has he just done with Levi? He's called him. He's called him. He says, Levi, follow me. What has Luke told us about Simon Peter? Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. You see, Jesus cares about the heart of people. And it matters to him how people view themselves. And so this remains true for us today. This is humility. This is understanding and seeing yourself as who, as God sees you. And what God is doing here, what Jesus is doing in this, in his ministry, is he is highlighting the priorities of God. It's your heart that matters before him. What does he see in you? It's not about how you appear on the outside. It's not about all those great messages you've preached, all the times that you have fasted, all the money that you have given, all the services that you have attended, all the people you've helped. No. Do you understand that you are sick, spiritually sick, and in need of a physician, and that physician is Jesus.
Amen.
Now, don't miss that his call is to something. He has not come to call the righteous but sinners. Could have stopped there, but he didn't. Because Jesus' band of followers, Jesus' church, is not to be a group of people that just continue to live in sin. But they are a group of people who bear a testimony of being sinners who have been saved by grace, who have repented of their sin, whose lives, whose mind has been changed. They've done a 180 and they are now going in a different direction. See, that's the call. That's the effective call of Jesus Christ. Levi, follow me. And what happened to this sinner, this publican? He gave up what he was doing. He repents and he heads in a very different direction. You see, God's call is to something. From sin to repentance. But listen, if you don't recognize your sin, then repentance even isn't even in your vocabulary. Mm-hmm. And this is why Jesus makes a big deal about this point. This, I believe, is why Jesus spends time with publicans and sinners. This is why I believe Luke highlights this throughout his gospel, to help those of us understand and remember that we must realize that we are sinners and we need to be saved. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy. In that first chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read these words. This is a faithful saying. And by that, I believe he's saying this is one of the creeds of the church. In other words, this is one of the pillars. This is one of the foundations of our belief. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. 1 Timothy 1:15. Now here it is. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul launches into this beautiful doxology, this beautiful song, this beautiful prayer. Why? Because he understands why Jesus came. And he was a sinner and is now saved. And so the result is, I praise my King, my God, my Savior. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And this must be the message proclaimed from the pulpits of our churches and proclaimed out of the lips of God's people. This explains why we evangelize and reach out and share. Because people need to understand that they are sinners, but that Jesus Christ has come that they might be saved. Wow. So Levi, as a follower of Jesus, Levi the tax collector as a follower of Jesus, oh, just could you imagine the rumors and the gossip that traveled through town that day? Look at Levi. He's a follower of Jesus. How did he get there? Jesus called him. And he called him from sin to repentance. And those looking on from the outside, those asking the why questions, stuck in their righteousness, stuck in their inaccurate view of themselves, left in the dark as to the joyous salvation in Jesus Christ. But you know, God softens hearts. And you know the story of Nicodemus, right? That's a beautiful story, isn't it? Beautiful truth. How about the story of Paul? He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. And yet, God saved him. Paul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? Paul, a sinner, is gloriously saved. Well, God, thank you for saving us tonight. Thank you for the truth of the gospel. And although sin is ugly and not fun and not, it's despised, and yet, God, we understand and recognize how you love sinners and call sinners to repentance. You do not love sin. I know that. We know that. But Lord, there's no doubt you love sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Oh, I pray tonight that if there be any here that have yet to trust in you, Jesus, convince them, convict them of their sin. And may they hear this truth ringing in their mind. Christ, you came to save sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.